Thank you, Mr. Summers. Good afternoon, brethren. I'd like to welcome those visitors with us today in the Akron-Canton congregation and those joining us on the webcast. We hope you're having a good Sabbath day. In Revelation chapter 3, you might want to turn there, Jesus Christ is giving a very serious advice, and he's creating a sense of urgency to the church in Philadelphia, and by extension, he's giving this instruction to us. With the Feast of Trumpets a couple weeks away, this advice from Jesus Christ is especially important for you and me. He wants us to be ready for his return and to maintain an intensity and fervor to live God's way of life. He wants his disciples to be found doing the work diligently, and putting sin out and putting righteousness in on a daily basis. So we watch and continue to pray prior to the return of Jesus Christ and the setting up of the government of God on the earth. He starts off telling the brethren that he will support their efforts to preach the gospel. He is the one who opens and shuts doors to the preaching of the gospel. He then tells them that he knows their works, their efforts that they put forth every day to preach the gospel, and how they live their lives, the kind of energy they put forth to live God's way of life and to overcome and endure until the end. He says to them, "You have little strength. You've kept my word and have not denied my name." He tells them that he will expose the false Christians who claim to be in God's church but are not, but they lie. He tells them these false brethren will worship at their feet. Jesus Christ tells them he loves his faithful followers. He continues to motivate them with words of inspiration by telling them, because they have kept his commandments, that he will keep them from the hour of trial that will come upon the whole earth, referring to the tribulation. But he cautions them in verse 11, by telling them, you're not just there yet. You haven't made it yet. He says in verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. This afternoon, brethren, let's see how we can equip ourselves so that no one takes our crown. We're first told that Jesus Christ will be coming quickly, either in our lifetime or after we're dead, awaiting the resurrection. So we better make the most of our calling, to do all we can to be in the first resurrection. If we've been called and have God's Holy Spirit and we're converted, this is our only opportunity now. No second chances. There's more work to be done. We need to hold fast to what we have, that no one take our crown. It involves continually overcoming, hearing, and doing. The first thing we're asked by Jesus Christ is to hold fast to what we have. So what are we to hold fast to? What do we have? Let's look into this a little bit more to help uncover what Jesus Christ is saying. The words in the Authorized King James Version say, hold that fast, or hold fast in the Greek, the word is kriteo. According to Thayer's definition of words, it means to have power, to be powerful, to be chief, master of, ruler of, to get possession of, to obtain. Strong's adds this by saying, use strength, seize, retain. Didn't Jesus Christ just say in verse 8, you have little strength? Yes, he did. But we aren't supposed to draw upon our own strength, but the power that comes from God. Interestingly, the word take, in the verse that says, let no one take your crown, means that you don't let anyone lay a hand on it, or lay hold of it, or apprehend it. We use the power of God in us to be strong, to master ourselves, to seize, to get possession of, that no one takes our crown. We take hold of that crown and we don't let it go. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul adds importance to what Jesus Christ is saying. Let's go there, brethren. 1 Thessalonians 5. This is a crucially significant verse that most of us are familiar with. Perhaps a memory scripture for some of you. This is something we do practically every single day, don't we? 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21 simply says, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Does the Apostle Paul really mean we're to prove everything in our lives? All things? Well, the word all, or all things in the Greek, according to Vine's expository dictionary, says it's the word pas, and it means everything, all, every, whatsoever, whole. Strong's adds this, saying hold fast is designed as including all forms of declination. And that means a condition of decline or moral deterioration. So we need to prove the things in our life that are flaws in our lives. And then we determine, we understand the difference between godly and the ungodly, and we cling to the good, to the godly, is what he's saying. But much of the time, we need to be honest with ourselves and examine our lives, and we ask ourselves if we're cleaving to wrong ideas or wrong philosophies that are contrary to the truth. The good Paul is talking about is the truth, the true gospel, the plan of salvation for all mankind, the truth about who God is, truth of why we were born and what our destiny is to become spirit-born members in the family of God. People in the world don't understand any of that. The truth of why we were born and our destiny to become spirit-born members in the family of God. We, who will have the honor to serve under Jesus Christ in the millennium. That's where it all starts. This is what we have been given. What we have that Jesus Christ is talking about in Revelation 3 and verse 11 is the truth and a way of life that practically nobody on the face of the earth understands but those in the churches of God who have been called to understand and know the plan of salvation for all mankind. To hold fast to, this is what you and I, brethren, have been called to do. We have the truth, and the application of the truth and the building of godly character are connected to living a godly life. And Paul is saying, do all you can to prevent any moral decline in your life. Cleave to what you know to be good and true and right and moral and virtuous and pure. Let's look at this verse in light of the context of the whole chapter. It starts off warning the brethren in Thessalonica to be prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. Paul tells them how important it is for them to not just be prepared, but to be prepared in such a way that they're living holy lives in thought, in word, and in deed. He calls them, and by extension he calls us this, children of light, children of the day. We're told to prove the things from the Bible and test them, to examine and discern concepts under the scrutiny of the Word of God, conventional wisdom, and common sense. The next part of the verse is very important. To the extent of what we focus our minds on, it means we focus and embrace the good and the truth of what we have proven, to keep that in our memory and to retain that. The Amplified Translation puts it this way of 1 Thessalonians 5:21. It says, "But test and prove all things until you can recognize what is good. To that, hold fast." The very next verse, in verse 22, illustrates the point of why it is so important. The New King James translation says, "Abstain from every form of evil." The Contemporary English Version says, "And don't have anything to do with evil." And the Today's English Version says, "Avoid every kind of evil. Cling to what's good, to what's right." Back in verse 1, Paul is laying the groundwork to make the point in verses 21 and 22 by saying this. He says, "But the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. But I'm going to write to you anyway." Verse 2, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the eternal so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of light, and children of the day, and not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch. Let us watch and be sober, so that we can be accounted worthy to stand before the Son of Man at his return." Verse 7, "For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and the helmet, the hope of salvation." Verse 9, "For God has not appointed us to wrath." That's not our future. That's not our reward. "But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 10, "Who died for us, that whether we wake, we're alive when he returns, or whether we sleep, that we rise at the first resurrection, that we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also do." Verses 12 through 22, Paul gives them their final instructions, their marching orders, if you will, how they should recognize those in the ministry and those working among them to serve them. He says, "Love them because of their love of service towards them." He tells them how to conduct themselves with one another, and the need to equip themselves to be on guard so they don't let anyone take their crown. He gives them a series of one-line bullet points to follow. And then in verses 23 and 24, he gives them the final reason why you're instructed to do all these things. "Why I want you to do all these things, brethren," is what he's saying. Verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, who will also do it." He comes with his reward. The International Standard Version says, "May the God of peace himself make you holy in every way, and may your whole being, spirit, soul, and body remain blameless when our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, appears. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will continue to be faithful. He will do it." Just as an interesting side note, brethren, I had this discussion with Mr. Mark Purdy last week. We were talking about this, and that Paul makes mention of preparing for the return of Jesus Christ in all of the chapters in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, except for chapter number 5. So 7 out of 8 chapters he mentions about the return of Jesus Christ and the brethren preparing themselves. I suppose after 7 letters they probably figured out what their responsibility was and what was coming ahead. So our lives need to be spent on learning how to live like we will in the millennium. We hear that all the time, but we need reminded of it all the time. Like Paul said, "I don't have need to write you this letter, but I'm going to remind you anyway, just to be on the safe side, I'm doing my part, and you're doing your part. Since a good part of our lives needs to be in the study of the Bible and the lessons of the real life stories of the patriarchs and matriarchs of old and how they lived their lives and how they made decisions, we see some people made some bad decisions, but they repented of it, and God delivered them and helped them. And others made bad decisions, but they really weren't repentant of it, and they suffered great loss. But we can also learn from those bad examples too, can't we? The most important thing we can learn is how to apply the doctrines of the teaching of the Bible and continually allow the scriptures to live and the examples of people to inspire us the way they live their lives. There are dozens and dozens of success stories that we can follow of people who didn't let anyone take their crown. So we should first use the example of Jesus Christ found in the four Gospels. In the Old Testament, we can learn about Jesus Christ, often referred to as the Logos or the God of the Old Testament, and how he dealt with ancient Israel. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, brethren. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Where we see Paul equipping and training and encouraging Timothy, overseeing the brethren in order to provide growth for the church. What's interesting about the relationship that Paul and Timothy had was he was regularly encouraging Timothy and trying to equip him and train him so he could properly care for the brethren. It seemed like his two main young guys that he was working with were Titus and Timothy. He was working with others, but they seemed to be kind of the two main young men that he was working with. Titus, a Gentile convert, and Timothy growing up in the church. Verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Timothy undoubtedly heard some of what he was taught by Paul in the synagogue with the other brethren there. Paul emphasized to Timothy that if he was going to ordain men, they needed to be capable teachers of the truth, men who were faithful to God and faithful to the scriptures, evidenced by the way they live their lives, too. They should be men who are of a good report among the brethren and among those in the world. That's what the church is working to do, to find young men and their wives who have the capacity to teach and to fulfill the responsibility to serve in the ministry. Paul starts to caution Timothy, personally letting him know that his responsibility to preach the gospel is going to be uncomfortable much of the time, and he will have difficulty and resistance from others. He says, you have to get used to people responding in a negative way. In other words, you will be persecuted from time to time. I mean, his life and the other apostles and the evangelists and the brethren, their life was on the line virtually every day. He said, you will be challenged spiritually. He wants Timothy to know that he cannot compromise himself by being infected by the world and its ways. If you want the crown of life, you can't do things your way, Timothy. You have to do things God's way. Verse 3. You therefore must share in hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And if any man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully, according to the commandments, according to the word of God. The gift of eternal life comes with the condition that we do things God's way. That's what we strive to do every day, don't we, brethren? We work at it every day to play by God's rules, not by the rules of the world. We try to keep the laws of the land, but we work at doing things the way God says. The International Standard Version says, join me. Paul is saying, join me in suffering like a good soldier of the Messiah Jesus. No one serving in the military gets mixed up in civilian matters, for his aim is to please his commanding officer. Moreover, no one who is an athlete wins a prize unless he competes according to the rules. We've all seen the Olympics, and somebody gets disqualified for doing something wrong by jumping the gun or taking some type of performance-enhancing drugs, and they eliminate themselves. You got to play by the rules. That's how we win the crown, by doing all that we can, by using our own individual ability and talent and gifts that God gives us, and to please God the Father and Jesus Christ, who enlisted us in our calling. Second Timothy chapter 1. Paul is trying to strengthen and encourage Timothy again. He reminds him of his calling as a young person through his grandmother and his mother. He reminds him of the importance of stirring up the Holy Spirit and holding fast. He talks about his efforts to preach the gospel in the preparation for the return of Jesus Christ. Then in verse 13, he urges Timothy to turn his attention and focus on the Word of God. 2 Timothy 1 in verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Remember, he talked about that he heard those things in the presence of many witnesses. Verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto you, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. The word hold fast here in the Greek is the word echo. And the indication is that Timothy was to have and hold a steadfast adherence to the faith. In Hebrews 4, in verse 14, Paul talks about holding fast our profession. Our profession of being Christians as brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, children of God the Father. Paul's letting the brethren know how we can have help in not letting anyone take our crown from someone who already has his crown, who's gone ahead of us, the author and finisher of the faith, as he's described. So we're not left helpless. We have access to Jesus Christ to attain the crown. Paul is saying we can too. Hebrews 4 and verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest, that high priest, examples of what we heard about in the first split sermon, is passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. The word krateo, meaning to have power or to be powerful, he's saying use that power to stick with it, to not allow anyone to take you off course of your goal of eternal life. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So he knows we're weak because he was weak. He knows we're tempted because he was tempted. Weakness and temptation are a part of the human experience. It will be that way till the day we die. So what do we do when we are weak and what we get tempted so that we don't lose our crown? Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what we do, brethren. We go before the throne of God. We seek the help of our elder brother. And we get it. In Revelation 3 and verse 3, just as applicable today for us, Jesus Christ is talking to those in the Sardis church and putting them on notice, letting them know that there will be a time before they die that they would need to prepare for the return of Jesus Christ. He also tells them to hold fast. He reminds them of their special calling and the knowledge of the truth and their promise for eternal life. Verse 3, he says, remember. Remember these things. Remember how you have received. Remember how you have heard. Remember to hold fast and repent. If you will not watch, or if you won't follow these instructions, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come, because you're not prepared. You're not doing what I want you to do. So this applies to us too, brethren. What Jesus Christ is saying, we want to remember what we received and what we heard. We want to hold fast to what we have, and we want to continually repent on a regular basis and watch so we're ready at the return of Jesus Christ, don't we? I mean, it's something that we all look forward to because it's part of our reward and what we've been looking forward to most of our lives since the day God called us, isn't it? That's that we've been called to eternal life. How can we allow someone to take our crown or cause us to lose out on eternal life? Over the years, we've seen people come and go. Some gave up when a false teaching was introduced and taught in the church by false teachers. It was obvious to many that when they started teaching against what we knew to be the truth, some bought into it. And for some, it was a gradual erosion of allowing themselves to be poisoned spiritually. Over the years, I've run into many of those who forsook the truth, as I'm sure many of you have. It's amazing when you talk to some. Sad, actually. You have a feeling of sorrow for them if they ever really knew the truth or were converted and had God's Holy Spirit. It makes you wonder, and you become deeply concerned about their eternal life. We all know that God is the judge. But when you know the truth and you're really converted, it creates something in you to be concerned the same way God does. The more we grow in godly character, the more we become like God. To see what I mean, turn with me to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. We'll look, start in verse 9. The second part of the verse talks about a hope for the people of God that he's called. But if they had fallen away for a time, that they would turn back to God before it's too late. He says if Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth and usher in the government of God and start setting up the kingdom of God, what kind of people are we supposed to be before he gets here? He talks about a tribulation coming that we don't want to have to go through if we don't have to. Paul is saying the Father and Jesus Christ want us to be prepared so that we're not caught by surprise. He continually calls their attention to be prepared for the return of Jesus Christ so the brethren will not lose their crown. Verse 9, 2 Peter chapter 3 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's our desire too, isn't it, brethren? Same as God's. The more we become converted and the longer we're in the church, we have greater compassion for other people. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night to those who are not prepared, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation or conduct and godliness? Verse 12, looking for the hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Another example. Paul gets very emotional about his concern for people who once were called brethren but now became the enemies of God. This really bothered him because it wasn't just a couple of people. It was a lot of people. Philippians 3 and verse 18 says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. He knew and loved these people, if not most of these people, that he called his brethren. He knew what their fate could potentially be. And he sorrowed if they wouldn't repent and turn back to God. Their goal in life now became the physical, the material things of this life. The pursuit of pleasure, Paul says. They no longer appreciated the spiritual things of God. Building godly character and obedience to God no longer mattered in their lives. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. But for us, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall, verse 21, change our vile body, that it may be fashioned unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Paul makes mentions of those who forsook the truth, but he closes the letter with our hope of being in the Spirit-born family of God. So we grow to have a desire like God does, to not see anyone quench the Holy Spirit, but we realize it's everyone's individual decision and responsibility of those who God calls. The Apostle Paul aptly describes what we all know to be a reality for all true Christians in Philippians 2 and verse 12, where he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, when God is watching, when I'm not watching, God is watching all the time, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's amazing the adversity that the Apostle Paul had to deal with and overcome to be given his crown. All the different times he said he was in peril. And we heard a little bit about, again, in the first split sermon, about all the responsibilities of a priest. Paul talked about all those adversities and perils that he was in. And then he goes through that litany of all those things that he had to deal with. Being beaten, being shipwrecked, being naked, and being challenged by false brethren and and those in the world. And then he says, besides all the things, all my other responsibilities that I have every single day, all the things that I'm dealing with. What I find fascinating is that if we are to be given eternal life, according to the Scriptures, we're all guaranteed to go through some type of severe trial, possibly several times throughout our lives, brethren. Paul describes in Acts 14 how he and Barnabas, as they preached the gospel, taught people the way of God, and they explained the life of a Christian would not be an easy one. As a matter of fact, they told the brethren in various cities, probably echoing the sentiment that Jesus Christ said about in order to enter, have eternal life, that you had to enter through the narrow way, the hard way that leads to life. But Paul and Barnabas taught the brethren that they must expect trials and persecutions when he said, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Nobody gets a free ride. Nobody gets a pass. That's just the way it is. I mean, look at what Jesus Christ went through to make it possible for us to be given eternal life. And we're not above him. Let's look at a biblical example of a man by the name of Demas. Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. His name is mentioned only three times, but it is used as an example of one who left the faith because he loved the world more than serving in the work of God. One can only imagine why he left the faith. Maybe life as a servant of God became too hard. Maybe he thought he was missing out on some pleasures of this life. Maybe he thought he had sacrificed too much, more than he was willing to pay. It could have been any number of reasons, but it wasn't always that way for Demas. It appears he traveled with a gospel writer and physician, Luke, helping him in preaching the gospel and serving God's people. Colossians 4 and verse 14 says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So he was there. He was right there on the scene, preaching the gospel and trying to help brethren come to the knowledge of the truth. In the book of Philemon, Paul calls him a fellow laborer. In Philemon chapter 1, well, there's only one chapter, verse 24 says, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. So he was on the right track at that point in time. According to the Christian Standard Bible commentary, the letter to the Colossians and the letter to Philemon were both written in A.D. 61. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, we see a different scenario. The Apostle Paul explains a variety of things here. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. He says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. So it appears, in the space of 6 years, maybe more, because some believe 2 Timothy to be written in A.D. 67, that he allowed himself to get caught up in the ways of this world. And if he was truly converted, then he lost his crown. Please hold your place here, brethren. Go with me to 1 John 2. We'll come back to this, but go to 1 John 2 and verse 15. To read the warning from the Apostle John, he explains the danger if we're not very careful, we can get drawn into and thereby lose our crown. He says, this world, Satan's world, the one that John lived in and the one that we live in, is very subtle. and enticing. Its attitudes, its thought process, its rationale, the whole construct for everything is a trap and will be destroyed at the second coming of Jesus Christ, as we already heard. 1 John 2:15, John writes, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." That's powerfully indicting, brethren. John says, if we as Christians love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. It's contrary to the way of God. It defeats our purpose as God's people if we start to love the world. There is always the possibility that we can be infected like Demas. But John says, don't even embrace the things of the world, like materialism, covetousness, pride, vanity. If someone does have a strong affection for the world, they become the enemies of God. The love of the Father is not in them. And that's what we want, don't we, brethren? This is incredible when you stop and think about it and meditate on it. He starts off by saying, for all. Here's the word pas again, including all forms of declination. Separate the good from the bad and cling to the good. But the whole society and what its foundation is laid on are faulty. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world, because it's Satan's world. Every day, we see things on TV, on the internet, and media, at school, at the grocery store. We're surrounded by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These aspects of the world are everywhere. But we fight to not get caught up in the world, don't we, brethren? We want to have the love of the Father in us. John gives us a solution to this cause, frankly, all of humanity's problems. But in this case, he's warning Christians, us, brethren. He says, unless we're close to the Father in prayer and Bible study and meditation and seeking his will, it will be too easy to get sucked in. And it's the world and its various forms of influence upon the human heart and mind. The key for us, brethren, is that we do the will of God the Father so we can abide forever. He says, verse 17, the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he or she who does the will of God abides forever. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. Remember in verse 10, we read about Demas forsaking Paul. Now in verse 11, he writes, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you. Remember, before in the past, Mark was not profitable for Paul. Him and Barnabas disputed over him. Mark got out of the rut that he was in, and he became profitable and more mature. And now he's useful to Paul. For he is profitable to me for the ministry. Verse 12, and Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas and Carpus, when you come, bring with you. And the books, especially the parchments, the word of God. Alexander, verse 14, someone else who had issues, who left the faith. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The eternal reward him according to his works, of whom you must also beware. Beware of him and those who go against God. for he has greatly resisted our words. We tried to talk to him, tried to help him, but he resisted. Verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me. All men forsook me. As I pray, that it not be laid to their charge. So maybe they weren't strong enough like Paul was. But Paul, we see where Paul drew his strength from. Verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by preaching I might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion. So, besides the perils, he ran into some lions too. Verse 18, the Lord shall deliver me from every kind of evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So Demas went back to the world. Alexander, we did see, he did Paul harm. Humanaeus, Philetus blasphemed the way of God. Paul's comments about them, he says, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn to not blaspheme. And God would deal with Alexander according to his works. Remember what we read in 2 Timothy 1 and verses 13 to 15. He says, hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard from me, and faith and love which is in Jesus Christ. That thing which was committed unto you, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in you. This you know, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Who knows how many people they were, of whom Philegius and Hermogenes. These are some of the ones that Paul wept over and prayed that they would come to repentance. These and the unnamed people, the other many. Again, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, we see the Apostle Paul preparing and equipping Timothy so he can equip and prepare the brethren so they won't lose their crown. It's another way to express the sense of urgency and the sense of personal responsibility we all must have prior to the return of Jesus Christ. He is, in essence, saying, don't let anyone take your crown. You hold on to what you have. You seize what is good. You use the strength of God to become powerful by using the Holy Spirit of God in you. And you obtain that crown of eternal life. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, he says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall turn to fables. But Timothy, you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. Verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not only to me, but unto all them that love his appearing. Timothy could have passed on this instruction to the brethren this way, brethren. Much like we're warned today by the ministry about our calling and about them wanting to prepare us for the return of Jesus Christ. Timothy could have said, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Help us support the preaching of the gospel. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, wrong philosophies of life, anything that will take you away from losing your crown. There is going to be a time coming in the future when some will not endure sound doctrine. I heard that from the apostle. Don't let that be you. When this time comes, some people will no longer listen to the truth anymore, but they will look for teachers who will please them by telling them only what they want to hear. And they will turn their ears from hearing the truth and turn to fables and myths. Don't let yourselves be deceived. But you, my beloved brethren, you be watchful and on guard. Endure afflictions. Do the work of a Christian. Make full proof of your calling. My desire and my goal is to continually make myself ready and to make you ready to be a sacrifice offered to God. And when the time comes for all of us individually, we can say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And if we do, there will be laid up for you and me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to us and all those who follow after us in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we all lovingly look forward with great anticipation to his appearing. I'd like to read Revelation 3, verses 11 and 12 as a final reminder of what we need to do and what our reward will be if we succeed in dealing with the trials of our calling. And we started the message this way, Revelation 3 and verse 11. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. Verse 12, he who overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. And when this happens, brethren, it means you have your crown.